Join with me in your Bibles now to John chapter 17. Often termed Jesus' high priestly prayer, also is often entitled Jesus' intercessory prayer. John 17, beginning of verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my full joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these may have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And if you'll also turn with me to Belgic Confession Article 26, find that on page 81 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. We believe that we have no access unto God, but alone through our only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between him and us, ought in no wise to affright us by his majesty, or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. For there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ, who, though existing in the form of God, yet emptied himself, being made in the likeness of men and of a servant for us, and in all things was made like unto his brethren. If then we should seek for another mediator who would be favorably inclined towards us, whom could we find who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even while we were his enemies? And if we seek for one who has power and majesty, who is there that has so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of God, and to whom hath been given all authority in heaven and on earth? And who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? Therefore, it is only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring, instead of honoring the saints, was introduced, doing that which they never have done nor required, but have, on the contrary, steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty, as appears by their writings. Neither must we plead here as our unworthiness, for the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on the ground of our own worthiness, but only on the ground of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith. Therefore, the apostle, to remove this foolish fear, or rather distrust, from us, rightly says that Jesus Christ in all things was made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And further, to encourage us to go to him, he says, having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. The same apostle says, having boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith. Likewise, Christ hath his priesthood unchangeable, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What more can be required, since Christ himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. To what purpose should we then seek another advocate, since it has pleased God to give us his own Son as an advocate? Let us not forsake him to take another, or rather to seek after another, without ever being able to find him. For God well knew, when he gave him to us, that we were sinners. Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in his name will be granted us. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we think of Jesus' high priestly work, we have a natural tendency to look back at Jesus' work accomplished for us sinners at the cross. And indeed, that's very much a big part of Jesus' priestly work, as we will see again here this afternoon. But we shouldn't limit, we shouldn't restrict Jesus' high priestly role exclusively to that which has been done for us in the past. There's more to Jesus' role as high priest. And the more is expressed here in Belgic Confession Article 26, where we confess that Jesus' work as our high priest is still an ongoing work. Jesus is currently seated at the right hand of the Father, where he continues with his duty as high priest. And we, congregation, take great comfort believing that he is actively engaged in that duty as high priest on our behalf. And so let's proceed this afternoon to examine Jesus' ongoing work as high priest under the theme, Jesus Christ is our intercessor, noting in particular the following three things. First, the necessity. Secondly, the sufficiency. And thirdly, the exclusivity. Before we discuss the necessity of an intercessor, we first need to define, what does an intercessor do? What's the role of an intercessor? An intercessor is a person who acts as a go-between two people or various parties that have differences. A couple, for example, having marriage problems may seek out an intercessor or a mediator, such as a minister, the elders, or a counselor, to function as a go-between to help a couple to resolve their differences and working towards reconciliation. Sometimes, too, a brother or sister will need a favor from a sibling, such as a ride to a friend's house. But the person already knows, well, if I ask my brother or sister, I know the answer is going to be, well, no way. And so what the sibling then does is go directly to mom and ask mom to intervene, where mom now asks on behalf of the other sibling. Mom is acting as an intercessor, a go-between between the siblings. But the question arises this afternoon, congregation, why do we need Jesus as an intercessor, as a go-between? Article 26 begins, we believe that we have no access unto God. And a little further on it's stated, which access would otherwise be barred against us. Why do we not have direct access to God? Why are we barred this access? And the answer is very simple. Three-letter word called sin. The problem of sin takes us back to the Garden of Eden. There in the Garden of Eden, God fellowship communicated directly with Adam and Eve concerning, say, the cultural mandate. Genesis 1:27, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said to them, God communicated to Adam and Eve. There in the Garden of Eden, God commanded or communicated directly concerning the probationary command. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you will surely die. How was that probationary command communicated? It was communicated directly by God. And from Genesis 3:18 we read, and they, that is Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What's implied here is that the sound of the Lord was a sound that Adam and Eve were recognized. It was a sound that they were familiar with. It was a friendly sound. Prior to the fall of man into sin, God and man enjoyed a beautiful sense of communication directly with one another. God and man walked and talked in the cool of the day. But that friendly fellowship between God and man drastically changed following man's fall into sin. Reading on in Genesis 3:8, and the Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Suddenly, because of that little three-letter word, sin, a barrier was erected between God and man. Man broke that bond of intimate fellowship with God, his creator. And now, as sin entered into the world, man would no longer have direct access to God. God drove man out of the garden. Our call to worship this afternoon from Isaiah 6. There in verse 3, we read that surrounding the throne of God are angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The angels not only declare the holiness of Almighty God, but surrounding the throne, they serve to protect the holiness of God. The threefold holy, holy, holy signifies divine perfection. It is this divine perfection that separates a holy God from sinful man. One author put it this way: "But the great distance between God Almighty, the holy and righteous, and the unholy sinner, a worm of dust, and guilty and defiled besides, is so great that all whose eyes are open to see the yawning chasm of sin separating God and us readily consent to the statement of our confession. A holy, glorious, majestic God." So now what? A huge chasm has come between God and man as a result of sin. How then can we sinners draw near to such a holy and awesome God? Well, secondly, there is a solution to the problem of this chasm created between God and man by sin. The way to the Father is now through the Son, our high priest. The unholy alliance between Satan and man would be broken by God with the promise of a Savior, born of the seed of a woman, truly man, and yet strong enough, truly God, to bruise the head of the serpent. The Father sent his only begotten Son to bridge that chasm between a holy, glorious, majestic God and us sinners. The way to the Father is through the Son. In 1 Timothy 2:5, we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." In 1 John 2:1-2, we read, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus is now our defense attorney in heaven who makes intercession for us sinners before the Father, who pleads our case on what basis? On the basis of Christ as high priest, who paid the penalty for your and my sin. As our confession says, we believe that we have no access unto God but alone through our only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. You see, beloved, it is through the mystery of the incarnation that Jesus Christ took upon himself our human nature, sin accepted, to pay the penalty for man's sin, that he might make intercession, that he might be our advocate, that he might be our defense attorney seated next to the Father. And this came at a great price, didn't it? Philippians 2:5-8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming into the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, this mind of humility. Congregation, with Philippians 2, it's what we just read. The eternal Son of God, in the glory, in the presence in heaven, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, with the angels. He takes upon himself our human nature, sin accepted, to dwell among sinners. Can we even begin to fathom, can we even begin to appreciate enough what our Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed? What he did as our high priest? What did it take? It took the incarnation of God the Son. The Word became flesh. It took Jesus, the great high priest, to make the greatest, the once for all, perfect sacrifice for sin. The Lamb, spotless, without blemish. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He endured God's wrath. God's wrath on account of your and my sin. And now there in heaven, Jesus represents you and I as our advocate, as the one who obtained our acquittal before this holy, glorious, majestic God. How much does Jesus love us? Our confession says, there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ. There's no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ. How did he manifest that love? As our high priest, making that once for all perfect sacrifice for sin. How much does he love us? Behold the cross. Congregation, how often do we even reflect on this most profound and this yet comforting truth? No creature, heaven and earth, loves us more than Jesus. We teach our little children to sing, Jesus loves me. We need to finish the song. How much does he love me? Why does he love me? He loves me as our high priest who laid down his life for me. He's my advocate. He's my defense attorney in heaven, presenting his sacrificial work to the Father on my behalf. Jake and Rachel, it's wonderful to hear and to have our children baptized, to hear again God's covenant promises, and to be reminded here again, there is no creature, either in heaven or earth, who loves your little Regan more than Jesus Christ. Yes, more than you. Yes, more than you. And what is your task and what is your responsibility as part of the covenant promises of God? To take this little one and direct her to Jesus Christ. To nurture that little heart of hers and point her as a sinner to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's a beautiful responsibility, isn't it? you teach her to pray, when you teach her to sing, where do you direct that little heart? There's no creature, either in heaven or earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ. Show her the love of Christ by directing her to the cross. But notice, too, that Jesus' work of intercession is ongoing. That is, as our intercessor, he prays for us continually. Earlier we read from John 17, referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. In verses 6 to 19, Jesus prays specifically for his disciples. And what do we note in that high priestly prayer? He's praying for their physical, he's praying for their spiritual well-being. How would the disciples of Jesus ever cope and continue on with the work of the kingdom following Jesus' death and later on with his ascension into heaven apart from Jesus' ongoing intercession for them? They wouldn't be able to complete that work, would they? But what does Jesus say? Jesus here in John 17 makes intercession for his disciples to continue with the work of the kingdom of God. But I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And then a little later we read that Jesus prays for, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. But specifically, what does he pray for? That you should keep them from the evil one. What's the prayer of Jesus for his disciples? They're going to be in the world, but not of the world. And what do they need? Deliver them from the evil one. Keep them. Sanctify them. Keep them in your care and protection. And then in verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays for us. He prays for all believers. He prays that the church would be sanctified, that is, to remain separate from the world. He prays for the church's unity. How would the church endure? How would the church remain faithful in her task and duties to the Lord Jesus Christ? How? It would be impossible, wouldn't it? So how is it made possible? Because we have Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father who makes intercession for you and I, who makes intercession for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ as we live here in this world, in this hostile world. What a tremendous comfort, isn't it? Our personal sanctification, our perseverance in this world, our persevering in the faith is based on what? On our strength? Seated at the right hand of the Father is Jesus, who's praying for us. See, at the right hand, Jesus prays for us on the basis of his redemptive work accomplished on the cross, where he says, you are mine and they are yours. And because they are yours and because they are mine, I will pray for them. I will intervene for them. Not only do we belong body and soul and life and death to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, but as our high priest, congregation, we have that assurance. We have that peace. We have that comfort of knowing that seated next to the Father is the Son. And he prays. Jesus' intercession also opens up for us the way to pray to the Father through the Son. As it says in our confession, therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon his heavenly Father through Christ Jesus, our only mediator, as we were taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in his name will be granted us. How do we pray our prayers? In Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Our prayers are presented to this glorious, to this majestic, to this holy God. How? Through the Son. And through the Son, we have access to the Father. Apart from the Son, you and I have no access to Him at all. The Father will not hear the prayers of those that are not offered through the name of Jesus. One author notes, but any prayer offered through the mediation of Jesus Christ, no matter how pitiful, inarticulate, or tainted by sin, is heard by the Father and answered according to His will. Because Jesus Christ's mediation is that of God Himself. Therefore, we need never fear praying or approaching God. For we approach our Heavenly Father in and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, when He helps us pray, when we know not how to pray. I've had it on hospital calls with seniors, and even at home. I said, Pastor, I feel guilty. I'm too weak. I'm just physically, mentally exhausted that I cannot even pray. And what is the assurance here? That the Holy Spirit will also intercede for us. That the desires of the heart will reach the throne room of God through the Son by the power and working of the Holy Spirit. There are times in our life, maybe through depression, maybe through sickness, maybe through other means, but those prayers of the heart reach the throne room of God. How absolutely wonderful that ongoing work of Jesus as a high priest. Our prayers are heard, and our prayers are answered, not according to our will, but according to the will of our Heavenly Father. Jesus, our high priest, by His great work for sinners, He has opened up for us access to the throne room of grace. But let's notice, thirdly, the exclusivity of Jesus' ongoing work. Our confession says we ought not to seek another mediator. Therefore, it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring, instead of honoring, the saints was introduced, doing that which they never have done or required, but have on the contrary steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty as appears by their writings. Congregation, the acceptance of any other mediator, of any intercessor other than Jesus Christ is to minimize the and to rob God of the sufficiency of His task and role as intercessor. To pray to saints, to depend on mediation, intercession, is to distrust Christ. To pray for saints is a gross injustice, also to them. They would be simply appalled if they knew today that people are praying in their name and asking for them to function as intercessors. In Acts 14:14-15, the crowds in Lystra wanted to pay Paul and Barnabas homage. They responded with great horror. But when the apostles Paul and Barnabas heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude, crying and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." We might say, well, Paul and Barnabas should be flattered with such honor. And they are appalled. The greatest expression of being appalled is the tearing of the robes. Acts 10:25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." Peter doesn't want the adoration and praise of men, does he? Absolutely not. Revelation 19:10, we read how an angel vehemently protests John's attempt to pay him homage. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." The angel, wouldn't he be flattered? No. No, not at all. Interestingly, it was Herod who accepted the adoration and the worship of men. And what did the Lord do to him? He struck him dead. He struck him dead. And yet, congregation, contrary to what we just read in Scripture, the veneration of Mary and patron saints is still being advocated and practiced in the Roman Catholic Church. Again, our confession is a product of its time, but congregation is still so relevant for today, isn't it? Why? Because these practices are still being observed in the church today, in spite of the Great Reformation. Mary's unique role is said to be threefold. As co-redemptrix, she cooperates with Christ in the work of saving sinners. As co-mediatrix of all graces, she now dispenses God's blessings and grace to the spiritual needy. As the Queen of Heaven, she rules providentially with Christ, the King of Heaven. They've exalted her. They've usurped the place that belongs exclusively to Christ. Listen to the classic Marian prayer. O Mother of perpetual help, in thy hands I place my eternal salvation, and to thee do I entrust my soul. This is to Mary. For if thou protect me, dear Mother, I fear nothing, not from my sins, because thou wilt obtain for me the pardon of them, nor from the devils, because thou art more powerful than all hell together, nor even from Jesus, my judge himself, because by one prayer from thee, he will be appeased. By one prayer from Mary, the Son will be appeased. But one thing I fear, that in the hour of temptation, I may neglect to call on thee, and thus must perish miserably. The Roman Catholic Church, Mary functions very much today as intercessor. This was not just a problem of the Reformation, but still today, is it not? The Roman Catholic Church also encourages members to seek the aid of saints. Listen to the Roman Catholic Catechism. The witnesses who have preceded us into heaven, especially those whom the Church recognizes as saints, share in the living tradition of prayer by the example of their lives. They contemplate God, praise Him, and constantly care for those whom they have left on earth. Listen to the next line. Their intercession is their most exalted service to God's plan. We can and we should ask them to intercede for us and for the whole world. I know when I quote some of this, maybe some people, and they've commented, they get upset when I make these kinds of observations. But congregation, it's not church bashing. That's the objective here. The goal here is to make us understand that what we confess as a church concerning Jesus' high priestly prayer and what the Reformation was about, what the reformers went through, what they taught. And now we say, this is what we confess here in the Belgian Confession. This is what we subscribe to. And so, congregation, it's imperative for us to understand that there is a huge, huge difference. Yes, we need to understand. But that reformation in the Roman Catholic Church still needs to take place. And it is that reformation in the Roman Catholic Church that we need to continue to pray for. It's not a matter of church bashing. We need to understand that they have a very different role and view of Mary and of saints. Jesus is not their only high priest, is not their only intercessor. Far, far from it. And when we consider to what length and perfection Jesus fulfills the office, it's really then really an insult to Christ, isn't it? Isn't it? To petition Mary, to petition saints instead of Christ. It's really blasphemous. What makes the work of salvation and prayer so beautiful, so comforting? Jesus Christ is our only intercessor. And he is so when we take a look at the cross. He is so in the role of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no one, no creature on heaven and earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ. And there is no one more who continues to love us more than Jesus Christ as he continues to make intercession for you and I. To pray to saints or others is to dishonor Christ. In summary, one author noted three things. Christ's intercession is unique. Christ's intercession shows his love. And Christ's intercession gives us confidence. To God be the glory. Amen.